We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. One of them we just looked at a few weeks ago, but in light of recent events, I want to revisit it. Would you please turn in your Bibles first to the first chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. Beginning with verse 5, we read these words. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want you to note the expression there, righteous judgment of God. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since indeed God considers it just. Again, notice the just as it parallels righteous. God is just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well. When, again, note the timing there, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When, again, note the emphasis on time, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind by Harold Camping or words to that effect. To be alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Have you seen this person? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now then, let me also read to you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, the apostle writes, "This now is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through who your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by these means the world that then was was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heaven and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Well, Harold Camping has learned nothing. He reminds me of what Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit, so is a fool that repeats his folly. This week he gave a press conference in which he tried to explain why it is that his prediction that May 21st, last Saturday, was supposed to be the day of Christ's second coming. Let me just read you from the notes, because this is something that we shouldn't miss. Camping said that Christ's coming was on that day a spiritual coming. Now, that's not what he said earlier, but he had to revisit his prediction because there was no such physical appearance as he claimed would happen. Some of you who are students of American religion will remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses likewise claimed with much exclamation back at the turn of the century that Christ was going to return in 1917. And they had literature bombarding every part of the nation that you could imagine. It was every bit as sensational as what we witnessed this past week. And of course, when the date came and nothing happened, they claimed that, well, Christ came spiritually. We just didn't see him. But that was their way of vindicating their claims. Well, Camping has done the same. So in his rambling press conference, which lasted over 90 minutes, this is what he said. He said, "I can tell you very candidly that when May 21st came and went, it was a very difficult time for me. It was very difficult. I was truly wondering why it didn't happen as he said." He said, "I prayed and prayed and said, oh, Lord, what happened?" And then he said the Lord showed him something. What was it? He showed him that Christ did spiritually come to set the stage for the finale, which will occur in 5 months, on October 21st. Then, he said, there will be a physical manifestation of Christ's second coming. Now, I noticed as I followed the various news stations that every one of them addressed this and did so mockingly. Harold Camping deserves to be mocked. Harold Camping is a fool, and he has made a mockery of what the Bible has to say about the reality of the second coming of Christ. He has given fodder to the kind of people that Peter describes as scoffers. Denny Burke, a professor of New Testament at Boyce College in Louisville, wrote these words after witnessing the same thing. He said, "I have been struck by the attention that this particular false prophecy has gained in popular culture. For instance, just yesterday morning, the talking heads on MSNBC's Morning Joe program took a moment to scoff at the infamous prediction. And everyone around the table had a good belly laugh. And even though Bible-believing Christians will likely agree with Morning Joe that Harold Camping is a crackpot, I think we need to be careful about feelings of solidarity. What I heard in the laughter on Morning Joe was not the sober critique of the pious, but the sad ridicule of 2 Peter. In other words, one of the hallmarks of the sinful heart is the suppression of any notion of a coming judgment. And sinners employ all kinds of strategies to make believe that the second coming of Christ is just that, make believe. Thus, the mockers of 2 Peter register the same objections that the modernists offer. Where is your Jesus? We've never seen him or heard any evidence that there will be a cataclysmic reckoning at the end of the age. Your beliefs are silly and irrelevant, as it is unfounded. You believe in fairy tales." That is what I heard in the laughter on Morning Joe. And this is the real tragedy of a false teacher like Harold Camping. He gives scoffers a reason for feeling vindicated in their scoffing. He gives aid and comfort to the judgment-suppressing human heart and thereby consigns them to their own God-ignoring delusions. This is the tragedy of eternal proportions, and it is anything but funny. If you count yourselves among those who pray Maranatha in earnest, you will find very little to laugh about in Harold Camping's false teaching, and even less to laugh about in scoffers scoffing. So let's be sober. Let's be ready for the Lord's second coming. Even though Harold Camping has made a mockery of it, it is a biblical truth that Christ is coming. We simply do not know the date and time. So I want to look at you this morning at what Paul said in that passage in 2 Thessalonians. He talked about the fact that Christ's coming is a coming in judgment. And as Denny Burke pointed out, the human heart goes about to suppress any notion that there will be such an accounting or a reckoning. Likewise in 2 Peter, because the Lord's coming has been delayed, there are scoffers, people who mock, people who make fun of and ridicule. In fact, every time I read this passage, I think of the late, great Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church prior to James Boyce, and made that church duly famous by his many years of expository preaching. And on one occasion, after he had preached a sermon on the second coming, a lady came up to him and triumphantly opened her Bible and said, "Look here, the Bible denies there going to be a second coming." And he says, "Where does it say that?" "Well, it says right here in 2 Peter. Where is the promise of his coming?" Not reading the context, she had misread the passage, because those are the words coming out of the mouth of those who are mockers and scoffers. Now, in that passage in 2 Thessalonians, you'll note that Paul accents twice that there will come a day. It's unknown to anybody. In fact, Jesus said, "The Son of Man knows not the day, nor even the angels in heaven. It is known to the Father only." And it's not something that we can decipher. I thought it was ridiculous to have Carol Camping go back and say he went all over and he said, "You know, I read the Bible just as I was supposed to." No, he didn't. He didn't read the Bible as he was supposed to. He read into the Bible things that he wanted to find. The sad thing is the thousands of people that were caught up in this, and you probably heard some of the stories, people euthanized their pets. There's at least two occasions where people took their lives because they didn't want to experience the tragedy of May 21st. And in the grand scheme of things, as Burke pointed out, we're all tarred and feathered with the foolish brush of Harold Camping. In fact, one of the radio people said, "Noted evangelical radio preacher." Now, what classified Harold Camping as an evangelical, other than the fact that he claims to believe the Bible as he interprets it? Now, Paul did say that when Christ is revealed, and that word revealed is, just as you might gather from the word itself, it's a manifestation. It's something that's going to be visible, not secret. The Bible knows nothing of a spiritual second coming of Christ that's unobservable. When it describes the second coming, it describes it this way. And look at the language that he uses. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his fiery angels. They too will be visible. Likewise, he says that this will be a manifestation of judgment. Again, it's not a pleasant term, but the Bible speaks of it. So you mean to tell me that when Christ comes back, everybody who hasn't accepted Jesus is going to suffer eternal damnation and get fried in hell for eternity because they didn't believe in Jesus? That's not what Paul said, by the way. Yes, there is the aspect of not believing the gospel, but they are condemned because of their unbelief. Yes, that includes the rejection of Christ, but it's not restricted to just that. For example, in Romans chapter 1, a passage we've looked at earlier, the Apostle Paul talks about the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, and he reads, this is what he says about it. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For all they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And they gloried in the creature and not the Creator. You see, that's the foundation of Paul's theology when it comes to the nature of God's judgment. That passage in Thessalonians, righteous judgment, just judgment. And this is something that every human being should take to heart. God is going to deal with people with pure justice. It's a frightening thought. There are four things that are apparent from what Paul has told us here about God's judgment. First of all, he says that all men are inexcusable. They cannot claim that God's handiwork and existence was something they didn't know about. Paul says that all men have this knowledge planted in them. Secondly, he says, because they have it, they cannot claim to be innocent because of ignorance. And thirdly, he says, this revelation of God in creation reveals to them the reality of the fact that God is just. Now, this revelation is not special revelation. He's not talking about the revelation of the Bible. He's talking about the revelation that God gives in creation, about how God manifests himself in what he has made. And that includes the human being. You see, we are made in the image of God. And as such, we have the capacity intuitively to know that there is a Creator. Perhaps you've heard the famous story about Helen Keller. They actually brought in a famous clergyman by the name of Philip Brooks, who was a real famous theologian, to teach Helen Keller the Bible. And after they got through the procedure of how he would communicate to her, he laid out the substance of the Christian faith as developed by the Apostle Paul in Romans. And her response was, "I always knew there was a God." Now, where would she get that information? Since she couldn't perceive things through her senses and faculties because of her condition, but she knew there was a God. And she was delighted to find out that he had told her more than she could begin to imagine in her condition. That was true not only of Helen Keller, but of every person. But notice the fourth and most important thing Paul says here. Men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you ever notice the unrighteousness is linked to ungodliness? They are similar. Because you see, unrighteous behavior stems from ungodly thinking. God will judge the world in righteousness. He is judging now because God's wrath is being revealed, but there is a future manifestation of the judgment of God that cannot be grasped in the here and now. It will take the second coming of Christ to make it manifest. So not only is Christ's second coming going to be something that is visible, notice that we will marvel. In fact, that expression marvel means to be absolutely overwhelmed with the grandeur of all that's taking place. Listen, You know, we go to movies and they can do things now with computers. I can only imagine what people would have thought if they could have seen the movie Jurassic Park 100 years ago. They would have thought that those creatures were real, because it wasn't like some robot. The computer imageries could make these dinosaurs, Tyrannosaurus Rex, pterodactyls, look like real creatures. Like I said, I can only imagine what people would have thought 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years ago if they could have seen a movie like that. They would have thought, well, hey, these are real. And so we go to a movie and the special effects are so captivating. The wizardry and the technological advances are such that we are bewildered by the way the movie unfolds with the special effects. In fact, sometimes that's all the movie is special effects. But the kind of visual perception that will accompany the second coming of Christ is such that unbelievers will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the presence of the Lord Jesus, who's coming back as the judge. On the other hand, the attitude of those who anticipates Christ's second coming is one of absolute hilarity and joy. Because you see, down through the centuries, this has been the pulse of the Church of God, waiting for the return of Christ. And the tragedy in what Harold Camping has done is that many people who put their stock and faith in Harold Camping have now had their hopes shattered, and they will find themselves oftentimes shipwrecked in their faith. Be mindful of the fact that there are people who not only gave up their pets, but we know of people who gave their entire life savings, sold their homes, gave Harold Camping their retirement, their pensions, and now what do? Hold on for 5 more months, because he said it's going to happen then. What do you think? I don't think it's going to happen then. One of the other things that I want you to be mindful of, what Peter said, he said that the scoffers are going to point back and talk about how things have continued the way like this for centuries. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, there's going to be sunrise, sunset. Tomorrow is going to be a lot like today. The weather may change, but there is a day marked on God's calendar, not known to man and cannot be known to man, in which that's going to change. Did you see the comparison that Peter made between Noah's preaching? Did you know that for years Noah proclaimed the judgment of God and people mocked him? All the while that he was building the ark, he was an object of scorn and ridicule. And yet, nonetheless, judgment came. Notice the contrast. Whereas the first creation was destroyed by water, Peter says the second creation will be destroyed by fire. And this will happen when Christ comes in all his glory. I want to close to you by reading to you a section from Leon Morris's book, The Doctrine of the Judgment of God. This is what he said. He said that when the Lord was on earth, it was possible for men to pass him by. Now that he has gone back to heaven, it's possible for men to ignore him, even to deny his very existence. But when he comes again to judge, it will be with such majesty that there will be no possibility of mistaking the grandeur of who this person is. He will come, as Jude tells us in verse 14, with 10,000s of 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon the world. He will come with angels of his power in flaming fire. That is, the flaming fire is the robe of a majestic judge. rendering vengeance to them that do not know God and to them that do not obey the gospel. Those are the words we read from Paul's epistle, second epistle of Thessalonians. At that day, the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will be dissolved in fervent heat, and the earth and the works that therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. The book of Revelation describes that after these things take place, a great white throne will be manifested, and him that sat on it, from whom those on earth fear. The dead, great and small, will stand before him, and they will be judged according to their works. The Apostle Paul therefore said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Flee from the wrath to come. A day is coming in which the visible manifestation of Christ's second coming will be the visible manifestation of God's wrath. May God help us to be prepared. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us remember the judgment that the Lord Jesus underwent when he became a sacrifice for sinners. If you're visiting our church, please take time to look along the back page of the hymn book as we have prescriptions for partaking in the Lord's table. Please prepare yourselves.